Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to preach on Luke 24, verses 13, all the way through the end of the chapter. So I'm not going to exposit every phrase or word because we'd be here through dinner. I'm going to do a little bit more of an overview, but I think it's very appropriate sometimes, you know, after Easter or Christmas or big holidays, we just kind of move on. And so we get to savor the resurrection a little bit more this morning. Before I continue, it is truly a joy to be here with you. Hope Bible Church has been a blessing in my life for nearly 11 years, and everyone that I know and have met personally are a joy to me, and Mike, you and your family will get to know that very well. So thank you for letting me be here to bring the word to you this morning. Recently, one of the delivery drivers at our church, he had a little Easter story for me. So we talk about Jesus Christ some, and he had a story that he wanted to share with me, and it's really a legend. It goes like this, that in the days of Christ, the dogwood tree was much larger and stronger than it is now, and it was much different. The story continues that Christ was crucified on this dogwood tree, which this, my friend, said was true, and you can look that up in the Bible, and you can Google it, he said, Pastor Dave. And I said, okay, well, I'll look that up. And he said, you know, the cross was made of this, and that God both cursed and blessed the dogwood tree. That it used to be much bigger, and God cursed it so no one else could ever be hung on it again. And it's much smaller than what we have now. And if you look at the petals and the design, it kind of looks like a cross. And at the end of the flowers on the petals, they're sometimes sprinkled with red. So I looked up the petals, and of course they're sprinkled with red. And you got to stretch a little bit the design of the cross, though there are four petals. And you know, this story, he was convinced was true. He heard this as a young boy. He's in his mid-60s now, but his grandma told him that story. Well, I ran into my buddy again as I was walking around the block. He delivers to my home and to the church. I don't live far away from the church. And he said, Dave, did you look up that story? I'm going to be upset if you didn't read about it in the Bible. And I said, my friend, it's not in there. Oh, yes, it is. And my kids got to witness this as we're just out for a walk. And I said, Tim, you've got to Google this yourself and see if this belief of yours is actually in the Bible or not, or if it's just, you know, you don't want to touch grandma's stories, but if this is just something that she told you to kind of, you know, make Easter a little sweeter. Well, he said that it was, and so he went on, and I said, you're my buddy, you know, and we're pals. And so as we're making our loop around the block, he comes back by. Dave, you are right. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And I thought to myself, what a significant accomplishment for him as a man to, in front of my kids, say that it was true, and then literally 60 seconds later, say he was wrong. I mean, how many of our beliefs are just in our mind versus what is in the text, versus what is in the Bible? I can't tell you how many times in seminary they would ask for chapter and verse from something we were talking about, and you kind of fumble around and realize it's not in there. It's just legend. Well, the resurrection's in there, and it's significant. And it's worthy of our consideration even further. And what I want to really discuss with you about this story today is, what did Jesus teach after he rose from the dead? What did he teach after he rose from the dead? We focus a lot on the Gospels and what he said and the resurrection and conquering sin and death and the atonement and all of the great doctrines of Scripture. But what did he say afterwards? And we want to focus on that today. You know, 2,000 years ago, they sentenced a man to death. There was no real trial. In fact, Pilate and Herod even said he was innocent of the charges they brought before him and tried to even let him go. But they did put him on the cross. The biggest thing he did was he broke the social, cultural rules of the day. He claimed to be somebody that they weren't happy with. And you know how that goes in society. When you claim something society is not happy with, they're going to come down on you. And that's what happened with Jesus. He claimed to be God. With his mouth and with his life, he proclaimed that. And yet, even on the cross, as you know, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After many hours on the cross, the soldiers went to break the legs of Jesus, but found him dead. He had already said, "It is finished." And even the centurion knew, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, when you look at Jesus, you can't just say he was a nice guy. You can't just say he was some kind of prophet or align with those today who think you can have prophecies that aren't true. That somehow between God communicating to man and man speaking that, well, God's power must not be good enough to get you to prophesy correctly. Jesus was much more than that. He was the Son of God. The centurion declared in Matthew 27 that he was the Son of God. The same nature as God. Joseph of Arimathea then took him from the cross and laid him in the tomb. On Saturday, the body of Jesus was in the tomb. It's good that we think about this, that we don't just move on past Easter a week later and forget the significance of what is happened. And of course, Sunday at dawn, there was an earthquake. Matthew 28 records that when the angels descended there at the tomb to speak to the ladies, Mary Magdalene and others who had come to put more spices on Jesus. There was an earthquake simply from the angels descending. You can imagine what happened when Jesus rose. What did the angel say to the ladies? You're familiar with this. Pastor Gabe preached on this last week, said, "He's not here, but he's risen. Remember, he told you?" Even the angel is trying to get them to think back to what Jesus said. Because what he said is going to come to pass. That the Son of Man, verse 7 in Luke 24, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told the rest in the 11 all that had happened. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. This is where we get the phrase, he is risen. We learned last week in a Bible study that the scriptures normally say God raised him from the dead. Very few times does it even say he is risen, but that's what the angels say. He is risen. Death had no hold. His spirit, his life, came back into his body. He rose victorious over sin and death. And what did he tell the people? What did he tell the people on that busy Sunday? I mean, he did just die. and he did just rise from the dead. It was his first day after a pretty significant long weekend. What would he tell them? What would he say to them? What would he proclaim to them? Well, to summarize a little bit of the first part of Luke 24 there, he decides to go and visit people. You know, pastors like to visit people. And they like to eat. Jesus does both of those things. He visits people and he asks for some fish later, which they give him and he eats. So that's good tradition. But he appeared to Peter, they say Cephas. He appeared to 500 people. He liked to visit a lot of people. And then he visits these two very interesting characters on the road to Emmaus, a city only mentioned once in Scripture, just here. Don't really even know exactly where it is. And as they walked along, they're leaving Jerusalem. Picture the scene with me. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're walking out, maybe towards Bethany, towards Emmaus nearby. And they're just talking about the events that had just happened. And Jesus kind of walks up next to them. He starts doing this appearing and disappearing thing after the resurrection. It's kind of a new characteristic, whereas before he just disappeared when people were trying to kill him. Now he disappears and appears when he's preaching. So we don't have that ability, but look in verse 18 with me of Luke 24. This is where Jesus asks the men about their conversation. And he doesn't just want to know what they're saying. He already knows what they're saying. And you can see that from this verse. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, when you and I stand before Jesus and we ask him a question, it's probably going to seem super obvious to everyone but us. But here you have two men who think they know what happened telling the only guy who did know what happened that he didn't know what was going on. That's what these guys are doing. If you're a teacher out there and you teach people, just it takes time to kind of get it. Okay? Don't you got to say it over and over and over again. That's just the way it works, even with Jesus. So Jesus humbly replies in verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" As if he didn't know. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." Did you catch that? They didn't say anything wrong. They just left out the most important part. What did they leave out in those verses? Those significant verses where they're summarizing everything that happened. Now, that not every detail could they give in just a few sentences, but they missed something important. They said he would redeem Israel, but that's really a redeeming, a buying us back from all of our captors. And we know that because Jesus isn't really happy with their response. In the text here, I mean, they did say he was a prophet. That's true, right? He's a prophet. He is mighty in deed and word. They got him correct. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He was delivered up. He was condemned to death. And they should have hoped that he was going to redeem Israel as a nation and also to do what? To save mankind. They kind of forgot about the reason, the main reason why Jesus came. It was to bring something. To bring something. And Jesus in Luke 24, verses 25 and following, he responds to them. Now, if you and I were talking to somebody about Jesus and we gave their definition to describe him, I mean, that's a pretty good start. But then he said to them in verse 25, and I'm reading out of the ESV, so there might be a few words slightly different. And he said to them, "O foolish ones." What did we say that was wrong? And he calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It's not just that he died and rose. He died and rose for a purpose. To be glorified, to be at the right hand of the Father, to be accepted by God, that his life and mission, that submission of those things to the Father, it did something. That's why he's glorified. And then verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he had interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and everybody who studied the Old Testament wished they had that conversation, right? Like, couldn't we just have that? Where you're going to have to get that in heaven. That's going to be one of my questions. Can you just review this for me? But Jesus explains all of the Old Testament passages about himself. And he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets and in all the scriptures. So he's talking about everything that at this point was considered scripture in the Old Testament. But he miraculously keeps his identity from them up until this point to find out what they truly thought. We can normally give good answers to people when we know we're supposed to. But when we're caught off guard, what are we going to say then? So Jesus miraculously is hiding his identity, his resurrection, risen identity from these two. But in verse 31, it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and then he vanished. So the men went back to Jerusalem and found the 11 apostles. So they were leaving Jerusalem. They went to Emmaus. They encouraged Jesus to stay with them and to have dinner. And then he explains himself, reveals himself, and then leaves. So the men come back to Jerusalem. They do a U-turn. My sense of direction is terrible, so I'm always doing U-turns. They did one on purpose and came back to Jerusalem, where the apostles, the 11, are gathered. And Jesus has already appeared to Peter and the 500, the two on the road to Emmaus. And this group was trying to figure out what to make of the weekend as well. Talking about the events, all the new things Jesus is doing, this vanishing thing. It was shocking. His death, that was shocking. His being risen from the dead, that was shocking. Where is he? We've got reports of hundreds of people seeing him. Where'd he go? What's he saying now? And he looks a little different now. Same body, but different. Same face, but different. And when he appears, he keeps startling everyone. What did he say to them? What did he say? He's going to tell them two very profound things: why he went to the cross and what their new message is. Why he went to the cross and what their message is. So in verse 44, he says to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. So he's talking to Peter and to the 11 and to the crowd that's there with them in Jerusalem, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That was just the introduction. The first point today is why Jesus went to the cross. Why Jesus went to the cross. It was, of course, to fulfill Scripture. Jesus' purpose was to fulfill all of the words of the Bible. That's why you come to a church that exposits the Bible, because Jesus says he's going to fulfill everything in there. And he promises he's coming back. Now, this is a mini lesson on what should be in the Bible. Jesus just kind of gives it to them. Look at verse 44. Everything written about me in the law of Moses. What is that? That's the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the law of Moses. That's not just the Ten Commandments. That's those books. Jesus says those books wrote of him. Okay? So when you're thinking about Jesus, you can go to those books and you can look for him. Then he says the prophets. That's book number six. That's Joshua and forward. Okay, the minor prophets, which are the smaller books, and the major prophets, which are the bigger ones, okay, all of those also speak of him significantly. Isaiah 53, and actually 52, 12, and following all the way through 53, they all, though, speak of him in some way. And then he says, the Psalms. That is a category that we call the wisdom literature. The wisdom literature. All right, that's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. That's all of them. All of those books, they speak of Jesus Christ in some way or another. Some very specifically, some pointing towards the reign of God, some pointing towards the redemption of Israel, like these two on the road to Emmaus. That's what they were focusing on. But for me and for you, we need to focus on something more than just the fact that Jesus came. We need to focus on salvation. And this is important. Verse 45, what does it say in verse 45? He opened their minds to what? To understand. This is the cream of the crop on the planet. This is the apostles, the big A apostles. These are the ones who were taught by Jesus himself. And those who were followers, the dedicated ones who got up early before the sun was up and right at dawn, they're at the tomb already, lugging lots of spices. You need even more than what was originally there, right? 3 days in the grave, and they're there. The ladies were there. And Jesus still had to open their minds. You can't come to an understanding of the scriptures without Jesus. You have to have your mind opened by God. You cannot understand the eternal proclamations of Scripture without the grace of Jesus. They are spiritually discerned. No matter what you're learning, no matter how many degrees you have or don't have, the thief on the cross was pretty good at it, right? You need Jesus. He needs to do a work in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's what you need to be praying for. Dear Jesus, open my mind and my heart to understand the gospel so that I can be saved. And if you've been a Christian for 50 years, 20 years, we still need Jesus to help us. We still need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word, to apply the Word, so that our life looks like the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the connection. And he's trying to continually draw people back to the Scriptures. That's why it's so significant. That's why this church and our church and lots of other churches focus on the Scriptures, because that is, as Romans 1:16 says, the power of God. It reveals the gospel. And if he had to open their minds, he's going to have to open ours. And then he summarizes what was written about him in verse 46, that the Christ should suffer. He should suffer and rise. This is what Jesus went around telling people. It had to happen. It wasn't just a good plan. It was necessary. Matthew 27, verse 26, Pilate had Jesus scourged. That is a whip, as you know, with shards of metal and glass on it. We yelp when we get a splinter. Jesus had his flesh ripped off his back. Matthew 27, verses 26 to 31 says a crown of thorns was crushed into his head. And the soldiers mocked him. They spit on him, and it says they beat him in the head. Jesus suffered. He suffered. Isaiah 52:14 says his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, beyond recognition. That means his punishment was brutal. But you don't find Jesus complaining about that, do you? You don't find Jesus saying, oh, the troubles I've seen, the things I've had to go through, my valley was deep. I've had blood coming down from my forehead for you. I've had my flesh ripped off my back for you. What he is reminding them, because he already knows they love him and they're compassionate towards him, is that I had to suffer. Don't wish that that was removed. That is the very thing that brings forgiveness. And he's pointing them towards the fulfillment of Scripture. How important that is. For you and I, we latch our hope on heaven. We set our minds on the things that are to come. That's what Colossians talks about, Colossians 3. We set our minds on those things, and we live as citizens of heaven, and we hope for that. We hope that comes true. In Jesus' life, he knew what was coming. He wished there was another way, but not my will, but what? Yours be done. This is a powerful lesson, and not my will, but yours be done. He's trying to get them to fully submit their minds and their hearts to God. Rising on the third day was also part of the plan. And why was that necessary? Verse 47, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You need to hear the gospel, O people of Jerusalem. They still need to hear the gospel. Who's going to tell them? Every continent needs to hear the gospel. Who's going to tell them? Every neighborhood around this church needs to hear the gospel. Who is going to tell them that forgiveness and repentance must be accepted? That they must turn from their sin to a living God who fully paid the penalty. You can start off by telling them that they're sinful, and that they need to know God and that he's a holy God. But we must get to the meat of it, that repentance and forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus. Even the repentance, just like the forgiveness. And it comes through what he has accomplished on the cross. This day, notice it says that repentance and for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. We don't just read about it, we do it. Today, I proclaim to you that you need to repent and turn from your sins. All of them. Every deed, every thought, all the bitterness that you have piled up that you're trying to sweep under the rug, and the rug just keeps getting bigger and getting in the way, you need to ask God to cleanse your heart fully. Everything that you've done, all those thoughts that only you know about, you need to repent from them, to turn from those things to Jesus, the living Savior, who will change you and make you new. Today you have heard the proclamation of repentance, as you often do here. You must turn from your sin. Jesus didn't come just so that we could come to church. Jesus didn't come just so that we could have all the fun ministries that we like, and the food, and the visiting, and the fellowship. He didn't come just so that we could enjoy each other's company. He came to save people from hell. He came to save people specifically from the wrath of God. And save people, he will. Punish their sin, he will. Either through Christ and the reception of salvation by grace through faith, or there will be eternal punishment in hell forever. We need to turn to Jesus. Our culture needs to turn to Jesus. They don't need a culture fix. They need a heart fix. They don't just need everything to go back to normal. Think about a world where everything was perfect. As soon as you put people in there, Adam and Eve, it doesn't take long. They mess it up. Just one rule. I mean, how hard could it be? Right? Just one. The message before the cross was to turn from sin. I call you out of the other nations. I call you to holiness. I call you to be holy. To turn from those things to God. To be forgiven of your sins. To find the righteousness that is only found through faith in Christ. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's always been belief in God. Oh, the great joy to be forgiven. Do you ever just take time at home to talk about the joy of forgiveness? The blessings of knowing Jesus Christ, of having a relationship with him, of enjoying him, of longing to be with him more than you long for lunch after an hour sermon. You long for Jesus. To be free from the burden of sin. You can see it in people's eyes when they try and carry the burden of sin. And they say, you don't know what I've done. And it's like, I don't need to know what you've done. I know what Jesus has done. Do you know what Jesus has done? We should not be crushed by the weight of sin. God, if you are saved, God sees you as having the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's going to welcome you into his arms. That is a freedom the world knows nothing about. As they cry for freedom from this, that, and the other thing. But we must be clear, to know him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. And that's why we say we need to follow Jesus, to follow him. If you love him, you will obey him. All who love him know his voice, and they listen to him. And as you'll see, they live joyful lives of worship. Not this walking around like an old Eeyore, always grumpy, complaining about everything, your aches and pains and all of that kind of stuff. I'm moving soon, and so my brother-in-law sent me this hilarious package with a lot of Aleve in it and some other kind of ointments to help the backaches that are on the way. And we love to share that story with people. You know, oh, nothing works like it used to. Gravity's taken over. But there's something better, and it's the joy of Jesus Christ. So he told them why he came and why he went to the cross. And if you're saved, he then gives you some marching orders. You can see that in verse 48. This is point two. We are his witnesses. It says this, you are witnesses of these things. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a cult. But you are witnesses for Jehovah. You are witnesses for Yahweh. You are witnesses for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and everything. When he says of these things, he's just summarized the whole Bible. Did you catch that? He just summarized the whole Bible. The angel said, look, remember what he told you? Jesus said, all of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms spoke of me. You are witnesses of these things. And if you have a four-point gospel message, you know, God, man, Jesus response, and that's what you use to share the gospel, that's great. But make sure they know discipleship means they're going to have to learn a lot. They're all in on these things. We must be the witnesses to the world of the faith, as Jude 3 says, that was once for all handed down to the saints. A witness is simply someone who tells what they know. The more you know Jesus Christ, the more you have to say. And the more you have to say, hopefully the more those words will be lined up with what's in Scripture. And there's a lot of Scripture. We can't just make it the pinnacle of our Christian life to read through the Bible in a year. We need to let the Bible get through us, not just us through it. We need to let it come through us. We need to meditate on it, to think about it, to speak of it wherever we are, to whoever will listen, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of the greatest miracle in history, one that literally changed the calendar for the globe. No one is talked about. No one reads about someone else more. No books are sold more than stories about Jesus. The Bible sells more books than any other, as you know, because it's more significant than any other. And we need to have the desire, the unction, the grasp, the courage to invite people to church, you know, more than Easter and Christmas. And most Easter and Christmas holidays, I feel bad because it's been a while since I've invited someone to church. And I need to do more than just share with my buddy who makes delivery packages why the dogwood tree is not mentioned in Scripture. I need to tell him about Jesus Christ. I need to tell him about the good news. And so as you sit here and you hear the good news, it's not just for you. It's for everyone else to hear through you. And this isn't a you need to pray more and read your Bible more and witness more, though those things are good. But it's does the story of Jesus Christ grip your life in such a way that you're going to talk about it more than anything else that's going on this weekend? Does who he is drive deep convictions in your life about what you say and how you live and where you go to church? And I know that you who are saved here, you want more of the Bible. You want more of Jesus, and you should. His love is deep and wide. It's vast. You can't plumb its depths, but you can plumb some of it. You can't understand everything about God here with these brains that don't work the way that they should, but you can understand everything that was written. It's made to be knowable. And I just want to encourage you today that there's nothing greater than seeing the light go on in somebody's eyes. When Jesus Christ changes them by his grace and he reveals who he is to them, and they say, yes, I want that. I remember a few years ago, a couple who came to our church, and as husband and wife, and they were kind of not going to church. Their church was not open anymore. And so they came to our church thinking they were saved. And I had to tell them, I don't think you know Jesus. That's tough to say, even when you're supposed to tell somebody what you think about the Bible. It's harder to share that with your neighbor, I think. But you know what? God did a work in their life. God changed them both. God saved them both, and I got to baptize them both. In a couple weeks, I get to baptize someone else as well. I saw the two classes offered. I love hearing salvation testimonies. I love hearing how Jesus has changed people. And while the stories are always different, the substance is the same. I didn't know God, and now I do. I don't know what happened, but he changed me. I know I'm sinful and that forgiveness is in Christ. I know that I want to live for him and turn away from this life. That's what I know now. Friends, we are witnesses of these things, and I want to ask you, are you a witness of these things? Or do we just agree with them? Well, Jesus even took this group that he was talking to and changed them as well. You and I being here today are evidence that they were changed. They didn't just go hide and run away, praise God. And how did their disposition change? Remember on the road, the two who were there, Cleopas and some unnamed person, were sad because of what was going on. How did they change? Look at verse 50 to 53 with me, if you would, as we close. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Worship, joy, and blessing God. That's the Christian life. And we are witnesses of the greatest event in history. May this day be a day of worship and joy and blessing for you, because Jesus Christ has risen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, what a joy it is to think about your truth with these dear saints today. And Lord, we pray that if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, that they would be saved, that they would ask their questions, that they would talk to the elders or other believers here. And Lord, for those who are saved, we pray, dear Father, we pray that you would help us to open our mouths, like Paul says, and boldly share the gospel as we ought. Lord God, we love you. We praise your name. We pray your blessing on this church. We pray your blessing on these people, that you may give us boldness and courage as we follow you and enjoy the repentance and forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it will be to see you face to face, dear Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.